Okay, like I said, this is gonna be different. I'm obviously not Steve. I wish he was here. I wish he could talk. Okay, I'm gonna turn to 1 Corinthians 11, talk about the Lord's Supper. And the account here that Paul gives happened just before the crucifixion. I received from the Lord that which also delivered you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in a way that's unworthy, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Okay. The two volunteers, please come up and serve the people. Mm-hmm. Lord, as we take it, your broken body, Lord, we realize that this is your body that was broken for us. And even though it was broken, Lord, not a bone in your body was broken. We just thank you, Lord, for all the benefits that we receive when we take of your body, as we do this in your name, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood, that you shed all of your blood on our behalf, that it sealed a new covenant and all the benefits that we receive from your new covenant, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you were obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So we take this in your precious name, Lord, receiving all the benefits that you have for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Song we could sing at the end of this. Yeah, that'd be cool. Yeah, we get put at the end. Yeah, that's good. Like I said, this is going to be kind of rough. Everybody in here seen pictures of Jesus right on the cross? Do you think any of them actually show what he really looked like? When you look in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what we have seen, well, you don't have to do that. You can do that later at the end of the sermon. Sorry, y'all. Yeah. Anyway, last night we saw some pictures on TV about these old paintings of Jesus, and they were describing the crucifixion. And you look at all of them, and none of them exactly shows what the Old Testament or New Testament shows what Jesus went through or how he looked. What do you usually see when you see these old paintings of Jesus? How does he look? Yeah, nice and clean, right? A little bit of blood here, a little bit of blood there. Whole, right. And that's not really how it was. I'm going to go to the Old Testament scriptures, some of that describe the crucifixion. Okay, some of these you're familiar with, I think, probably all of these. Psalms 22:12 says, "They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Okay, that goes pretty much along with what we know of in the pictures and stuff. Psalms 129, excuse me, 3. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. Y'all know what a plow does when it goes through a field, what it does? It tears into the ground, doesn't it? It lifts the dirt up from below the... You know what we talked about when Jesus was whipped? We talked about the stripes on his back. We don't know what it was like. There was furrows in his back, but his flesh was ripped off. In a lot of cases, clear to the bone. In accounts I've read of the Roman flogging, that the leather thongs or something, they came over all the way around to the front and they ripped all the way to the back. They don't show that in any of the pictures. That he was ripped from the front all the way to the back and his flesh was wide open where bones could even be seen. I just don't think we realize that what he went through. Okay, Isaiah 53:14. Here's the one that I don't think any of us think about. Okay, 53. Let's see here. Okay. Did I get in the wrong scripture? Yep, that's what's happening when you get in a hurry. It's 4. Okay. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. There's another scripture, and I don't remember exactly where it was, where it says that they pulled out his beard. I don't think we ever even think about it. Have you ever seen a picture with his beard pulled out? Can you imagine the pain, what that was like? Would they have somebody have your beard pulled out by the roots? And yet, that's what happened according to the Old Testament. And all these scriptures were fulfilled. Okay, there's one in here that said, 50, see. There's one scripture I didn't want to get for sure. Okay, it says his visage was marred beyond recognition. What's your visage, you know? It's your face, right? It says his face was so marred up that he was not even recognizable. I've never seen a painting like that, have you? I mean, we don't do justice to what he really suffered for us and the sacrifice that he made. I think we take it too lightly. Like when you see the picture of clean Jesus on the cross with a little blood here, it wasn't like that. It was really something else to behold. We don't realize how much he really suffered. So when you look at these pictures again, remember that's not how it really was. It was a lot different than what we think. Glass. Yeah, it was designed to do that. We had something on TV last night about even the Romans. They did not even like to talk about crucifixion, even though they perfected it, because it was so horrible. It was reserved for really the worst of the worst. And that, you know, that kind of explains why when he was risen, the people that did not recognize him, you say, well, surely they would recognize Jesus, but what they saw on the cross was not the same Jesus that was resurrected. So it makes more sense. There's a story, I want to go over to the New Testament. In Luke 24:13, it's about the road to Emmaus. It's one of my favorite stories for some reason. But anyway, Trying to make this shorter as it needs to be. Okay, that's Luke 24. Okay, these two of his disciples were walking it to Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem, to make kind of this short. And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared to them, and obviously they didn't recognize him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happen there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. And Jesus said, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory?' Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all in all the scriptures things concerning him. And when they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he was going to go further, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." I don't think that's a coincidence. The Last Supper was on the night that he was betrayed. It was the Last Supper. And then here again, they're eating again after his resurrection, and they didn't even recognize it at first. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table with him, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Then they rose up that very night and returned to Jerusalem, which was 7 miles. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. "The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." Okay, and there's one more incident in the New Testament. I'll get all my notes straight. Sorry, y'all, I'm really not prepared. Okay, John 21. And there's another coincidence here, but it's not. Okay, let's see, John 21. Okay, here's a story with Peter and some of the disciples. And we're with Peter, and said, Peter said, told him, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We're going with you." So they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude. And Peter knew who it was, right? Finally it dawned on him what was going on. Peter said, "It is the Lord." And so it says on here that he put on his garment and he went into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat dragging the fish. Dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Uh-oh. An emergency. Okay. Once again, they had a meal together, right? Who prepared the... Was this just magic that the fish and the food was already prepared, the fire was lit and the fish was prepared? Was that just a miracle that happened? What do you think? That's not fair, Wanda. It doesn't say anything. Okay, Jesus, I believe Jesus actually prepared the fire and the fish himself when he served the disciples. Once again, he was serving, right? There's three times before he was crucified and after he was crucified, he was serving. I thought that was significant at a meal, at a special time. I think we sometimes forget, this is kind of off the subject a little bit, that Jesus was the perfect example of a servant before his crucifixion and even after when he was glorified. When he was glorified, he was still serving. He was still serving, lighting fires and serving fish, even after he was raised and glorified. And what is Jesus doing in heaven right now? Pardon? What? Okay. What else? Okay. What? That's what he does. Is it, he? What does it say? He ever lives to make intercession for who? Do we? I mean, you stop and think. Jesus was a servant when he was here on earth before he was crucified. Even as he was crucified, he was still thinking of the people. He was still serving. After he was raised from the dead, he was still serving, right? And even in heaven, where it says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and his primary responsibility is what? To make intercession for us. We stop to think what Jesus suffered on the cross, why he did it for us, why he spent his life serving people always, right? Nothing was ever done in a selfish way. Everything Jesus did was to serve. And after he was risen from the dead, he was still serving, wasn't he? Right? And even as he went to heaven, forever he still, it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. This is something Jesus isn't just doing for a while. It's going to be an eternity where he intercedes for us. And I'm not a theologian or anything, but it seems funny, it's hard to comprehend that even after we're resurrected, somehow Jesus still intercedes for us before the Father, even after we're resurrected. And to me, we talk about service and being a servant. Jesus' whole existence has been to serve us, correct? And what should be our responsibility? What are we here to do? People say, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? You know, I shouldn't say that's a stupid question. But if you stop the thought, if our thought was, how can I serve? I mean, our life would be fulfilled no matter what. Whatever questions we have, whatever we're doing, sometimes I think, you know, why am I doing this? It seems like such a waste of time. You know, I should be doing something better than... But you know what? We need to stop to think. We are here to serve each other. If we served each other, even in the small amount that he did, I mean, we would have fulfilled our purpose. We would have a fulfilled life, right? You know, sometimes I think, you get old, you think, I want to quit. I don't want to do nothing. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. No. I don't care how old we are. we still have a purpose here, and that is to serve the Lord. And I think old people, now that I'm old, and I am one, and I don't say this for myself, but old people, or elders, however you say it, they have wisdom that younger people do not have. I am shocked at, I don't want to say young people are dumb, but I mean, they're, I don't know what it is, they're ignorant. Something's wrong somewhere. And older Christians, I mean, they have a treasure of wisdom that they could share with somebody else. Even one-on-one, I mean, there's no telling what you can do with what God has given you to do. But we need to remember, it's nice to retire. That's wonderful. You know, that's great. It really is. It's wonderful to have time to yourself, to go where you want to and all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But still, we need to remember, that's not why we're here. We're here to live a life of service, and that should be the most fulfilling thing in our lives. If we're not happy, or if we're disappointed, whatever, if we would just take the time to say, you know, I'm here to serve, even in the small things, things that we don't think are even important. If we live a life of service, even close to what Jesus did, our lives would account for much. I really believe that, so. What? Don't contradict me. No. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I think we say prayer, well, I'll pray about it, or the least I can do is pray. No, it's not the least you can do. That's the greatest thing you can do for anybody, is to pray for them. I mean, if I know somebody's praying for me, I would really count that as a privilege. That's nothing light. We all think the same way when we pray for other people. I mean, if Jesus is doing that in heaven right now, interceding for us, what should we be doing right now? There's nothing too small to pray about. If we would live a life of prayer and service, I mean, we would have accomplished our purpose, no matter what we think our occupation is or should have been or whatever. That's important, but the other is the most important. Prayer and intercession, that's what our life should be about. And we would be happy and fulfilled. I mean, it's the greatest life to live if we would just let go and do it and forget it's not about us and what we want or what we think we deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I don't think most of y'all do either. So anybody else have anything they want to say or add to it? Or? Too, when somebody's on your mind, you better stop and pray for them. Even if you think everything's wonderful with them, you don't know. You don't know what goes on in people's lives, really. But if it comes on you, last night I thought of some people I hadn't thought about for years, and I thought, you've never even, it's been years since you've even prayed for them or thought about them. And it's really, really important. And it's nothing small. There's no small
part. It's like me. I can't get out and go. But if I'm going through the house and I'm doing something and I think of somebody that's been there,
Amen.
I called
Jim a lot. Amen.
I just stop right there and pray and go call them.
Yeah, amen.
See if they're all right.
Amen. Okay. Amen. And the scripture says to pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. It's not just the people you love or your fellow Christians. There are people that you can't stand that you're supposed to pray for. And that is not easy to do. And it doesn't do, you don't do it just because you feel like it. You do it because it's commanded. You pray for them no matter what the situation. So, and that is definitely an advantage. If you pray for somebody, your attitude toward them will change, I guarantee. It may take a while. It doesn't happen overnight. But if we were obedient and did what it said to do, it's amazing what it can do. Not, and it's not just for them, it's for you too. It's, you know, that's a selfish prayer, that's a good prayer. You pray for those people, and then you pray. It affects you too. It blesses you. So, anyway, that's all I have. Y'all are welcome to say anything you want to. Like I said, I'm not a preacher, so you can...
Well, I want to share this. I don't know, and maybe everybody here has seen it. I don't know, but this is not a vouch for movies or Hollywood or Mel Gibson or anything else. But to get, if you want a graphic representation of what it was like, what he went through, that movie, Passion of Christ. I don't, there's a lot of stuff in the movie that I don't agree with, but if you just take the scene of when his meetings started all the way through to his crucifixion, that's about as good a graphical representation as you will find. Bear in mind that as you watch it, it was 10 times worse.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But watch that movie,
Charlie Moore. Yeah, it does. Oh, there's something else I want to share. It doesn't have much to do with this. There was a deal that I read the other day about the garden tomb. You know, there's supposed to be disputed where the tomb of Jesus was, either where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is or in the garden. But the guy that is a superintendent or conducts the tours and all that kind of stuff, he gave an account of miracles that happened when people visited, went into the garden tomb. If people were healed or they were saved and stuff, I'd never heard that before. But this was testimony of a guide that takes people in and out there. And he mentioned that people are, all these kind of miracles that happen from people that go into the tomb. So I thought that was...
Yeah, because, I lived through that garden.
Okay, we're going to end with a song. Whatever you want to do. Okay, so the song's over.